Thank you, choir. Thank you, Dr. Kim, for leading us that in that video. I forgot about that video, and I thought if that gets to the dean of students at Southern Seminary, dancing is still prohibited. I could be in trouble, but it could be worse. 2 Samuel chapter 6 talks about David danced before Israel without any clothes, and so at least everyone there was fully clothed, so. So that's the introduction to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 41, and we're going to read 41 through 47. And this is really a summary statement of what's happening here as the church is growing, and it's really the church's birth. And so in its adolescent stage, very early stage, we get to see this snapshot this morning here of the church. And so please stand with me as we read from Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. If you're in one of the pew Bibles right there in front of you, the blue Bibles, I believe it's page 1056 or 1057 right there. And Luke writes this record, and he says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that as we study this passage, and that you would expand our understanding of your body, the church. We pray that you would use your Spirit to work in our lives and to call us to have the same marks of the church and the people of the church that this early church had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a song that we used to sing in my house growing up that goes something like this. It says, "You can't go to church, as some people say, although it's common terminology we use every day. You can go to a building, that's something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you," right? You can't go to church because the church is you. And so this distinction between this building, this physical space that we're in, and the people of the church who make up the body of Christ. And what's happening here in the book of Acts is that we're seeing these people, these new converts to the message and the kingdom of Jesus. And what we see are, what are these people doing? Right out of the gate, right after they're being saved, right after they're being baptized, what does their life look like? What is the transformation of that community? What characteristics or marks does it have? And it seems to me that there's four clear marks that show up in this passage this morning. And the first one is devotion. The second one is fear. The third one is community or care for community. And then finally, the last one is what I'm going to call praise. So you see these four marks of the church: devotion, fear, community, care, and praise. The reason that that song makes a lot of sense to people, that you can't go to church, as some people say, is because you'll hear people say this all the time. They'll say something like this, I really love church, it's just the people that I can't stand, right? And in some sense, that's funny, because you get what they're saying. But in another sense, it's really sad, because what they're doing is they're separating, they're making a distinction between the experience that they have when they come and their responsibility to care and to grow and to disciple those that are part of the church. Or another thing that's even more common is you hear this, and you hear, "I really love Jesus. I have no problems with Jesus. I like him. I think he was great, but I don't do this whole church thing." Right, and you see this distinction. They draw they drop an axe between who Jesus is and who the church is. And again, in some ways, that's funny, almost funny, because they don't understand that they themselves are part of the church. if they follow Jesus. But another way, it's sad, and it's sad for the same reason the first one is, and that is this. If for you guys in here who are single, here's something never to do, all right? Never look at the girl that you're dating or your future wife or whoever it might be and say, honey, it's your head that I really like, but I can't stand your body, right? Can you imagine somebody saying that to someone, right? But when you're saying, Jesus, I love Jesus, but it's the church I can't stand. According to Scripture, Christ is the head, and his body, the bride of Christ, is the one that they're saying they can't stand. And so this distinction is something that I don't think the early church had, and I don't think it's healthy for us today in our church, but it makes sense in some ways why people have it, because what marks the church and what marks people inside the church is the exact opposite of what marks these people in the early church. So what I want us to do this morning is study and to look at this snapshot of the early church. And it begins with the first mark here, and that is devotion. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to, and it lists four things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the first mark of the church is a devotion to, or a consistent following in, each one of these things. So let's look at them. The first one is what? The first one is the apostles' teaching. So according to the early church, doctrine mattered. What they thought, what they believed, made a difference. We saw that Peter's, one of his first job is to take the Old Testament scriptures they had, to unroll the scrolls, and to explain to them how Jesus is the Messiah and how Jesus makes sense of their scriptures. He was explaining to them, okay, Jesus' death, it means this for you. Jesus' resurrection, it means this for you. The Spirit coming, let me tell you what that means. And over we see these teachings of the apostles, really all they're doing is mimicking what Jesus did to them. When Jesus was here on earth with his apostles, he taught them. He instructed them. He explained what the scriptures mean. He told them who God was. And when Jesus leaves, the apostles take on that duty and they begin to teach and they begin to instruct. Jesus prays in John 14 through 16. What does he pray at the end? When I leave, I pray the Spirit will come and will lead you into truth. And we see this happening in the early church right away. Jesus' prayer being answered, and the church is being led into truth by following and listening to and being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to fellowship, as it says next. Fellowship being what I would call active participation in life together, right? Fellowship being active participation in life together. Now, a lot of times, and even this morning, I've already said it once during the announcement time, that is, we're going to have a fellowship tonight. And really what I meant by fellowship is I meant where there's going to be food, right? And sometimes we substitute this word food for the concept of fellowship or active participation in each other's lives. But the purpose of having Super Sunday, the reason that that potlucks, the reason that meals together are part of the church, as we even see the early church doing, is so that they can share in one another's lives together. That they can, in a transparent, clear way, explain how they are understanding the Lord working in their life, how they can share that, encourage one another, exhort one another, even correct and rebuke and train one another in those times of being together, of fellowshipping, of sharing in one another's lives together. If you imagine for a second how this would work, if you remember, the context of this is Pentecost, which means that from all these different nations, that we brought the map out and showed how far people had to come to get to Jerusalem to practice Pentecost. Well, all these people, they're travelers. They've got their luggage sacked. They've got a little bit of spending money, their travel money with them. They've got whatever these things are. And they come together. Now they're in Jerusalem. And now with those at least 3,000, according to verse 41, these 3,000 people are starting to share their lives with one another, even as they're in foreign places. So we see that they're devoted themselves to fellowshipping together. And then number three there, they're devoted to, and this phrase is important here, the breaking of bread. There are at least three camps to understand what this means. The breaking of bread, it could mean that they're eating meals together. It could mean that they're eating meals together and that they're practicing the Lord's Supper together, or it could mean that they're just practicing the Lord's Supper together. Because later on it says they're in house to house sharing meals together. So maybe this is a distinction from those who are from carrying the Lord's Supper together. And in my best read on it, as I've studied this week, it makes sense to me that they're doing both. That they are eating meals together, sharing meals together, breaking bread, but also specifically they're taking a special meal, a ritual meal, a meal that has deliberate meaning and reflection on the broken body of Jesus, on the spilled blood of Jesus. And during that time of meal, they're becoming people who are broken. They're becoming people who are understanding that their lives are supposed to be spilled out for one another as they devote themselves, intentionally devote themselves to breaking bread together, sharing in Christ's sufferings. And finally, we see that they are praying. I mean, the fourth thing they're devoted to is that they are praying together. I think this happens formally in their lives and informally. We see in verse 46 later that they were in the temple complex and they were in homes together. So in other words, whatever the Jewish equivalent of Starbucks was, fig and fish store was in that day, there were people there when you came together, you saw these new converts, and they were probably talking to one another, and they were praying. And they would stop, and they would pray, and you would hear the name of Jesus mentioned among these new converts. And they devoted themselves to that. So if you found them in their homes, if you found them in the temple, that you found them in any of these places, it seems, without a doubt, that prayer was one of the key things that they said we're going to be devoted to. Now, before we go on to the second full mark, the first one being devotion in these four areas, I want us to think about the opposite. Let's think for a second if any church doesn't devote themselves to these four things, right? So, first one, and I'm going to use words that mean the same thing as devotion, but use different words here to explain this, and then use their opposite. So number one, instead of being committed to the apostles' teachings, what if they took the apostles' teaching carelessly, right? What if they just said, okay, yeah, this is what the apostles are saying, oh well. Secondly, fellowship. Instead of being steadfast in fellowshipping together, what if, instead of being steadfast, they were casual about it? Hey, hope to see you sometime. Oh, it didn't work out this week, maybe next week. Okay, not next week, maybe next month. And next thing you know, that they haven't shared their lives in any intentional way. Hasn't been any confession of sin. There hasn't been any sharing of Scripture. There hasn't been anything because they're treating fellowship as a casual thing, not something to be devoted to. Or the third one, the breaking of bread. What if instead of loyally, with fidelity, with regularity, being committed to taking the Lord's Supper together, to stopping our lives and considering the broken body of Jesus, stopping our lives and considering the spilled blood of Christ, what if instead of doing that loyally, we just did it absolutely irregularly every once in a while if somebody thought about it? Or finally, with prayer, what if instead of dedicating our lives to prayer, we neglected prayer? The marks or the characteristics of that church would be a careless, casual, irregular, neglecting church. The exact opposite of the snapshot that we see of the first church. So let's go back to the song. You can't go to church, as some people say, because the church is you. So let me ask you this morning. In these categories, the apostles' teaching, the scriptures, fellowshipping, sharing your life with one another, intentionally thinking through meals and the Lord's Supper and in praying, which category describes you? Is it more the neglect, the careless, the irregular? Or is it the more the steadfast fidelity over my dead body will I stop from being characterized by these things like church? Do each of you have these on your dedicated, on your devoted, on your absolute necessary part of my life list? And if not, I encourage you, look to the scripture, look to this church this morning and take the model from this church and allow your life to begin to be patterned after this church. The second mark that we see here is right after that. We see in verse 43, it says this, and then fear came over the community. Wonders and signs are being done and performed by the apostles. Fear comes over the community. And the best way that I have thought about to explain this is some of you who work around the church and around the church a lot, on this corner down here, there's a gentleman named Mr. Brown. And you can be You can be a mile away and recognize Mr. Brown. And the reason you can be a mile away and recognize Mr. Brown is because of his posture. His back has become so tweaked and so turned that when he walks, he's about like this. He's almost parallel with the ground now. So anywhere that you are, when you see him, you immediately recognize who he is because his posture is different than everybody else's. And I think in essence, what Luke is describing here with these people is that the posture of these new Christians, the posture of these converts, is one that is characterized by fear. One that is characterized by eager and ready obedience to anything that the Lord says. They fear him, they respect him, they stand in awe and in wonderment of who God is, and anything that he says, they eagerly go after and obey those things. And that is a mark of a Christian then, and that is a mark of a Christian today. The third mark that we see right after that, so the first one was devotion, the second one was fear, and the third one is community or caring for one another. Let me read this to you and see if it doesn't sound pretty idealistic. Something that we all would desire to. Now, in verse 44, now all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, especially those that had needs to one another. Right? They were on the same team, these Christians. They saw somebody that was in need, and they sold something they had so they could meet that need. They were together and spent time together. Their possessions were definitely not as important to them as the people who are now they saw as their new family. This was voluntary community. Some people have tried to take this principle, and what they've done with it is they said, well, this is the type of government that we should have. We should have a communistic, equal distribution to all people type of government. And one of the reasons that that doesn't work is because the motivation for that is the exact opposite as the motivation for this. The motivation for that is a mandatory, determined, predetermined equal distribution. But here, this is a voluntary, out of love, motivated by Jesus, giving of our proceeds to one another. And they're two totally different things, and to try to make them the same thing misses, I think, the whole point. Now, let me say one thing. We don't see this as the pattern throughout all the rest of the New Testament. Right? You don't see in every letter that Paul writes, you don't see him saying, I need you to sell everything that you have to meet the needs of others, and everyone needs to have equal things. So we don't see everyone's bank account should be the same, everyone's paycheck should be the same, everyone's house should be the same size, everyone's car should be the exact same. We don't see that as a pattern throughout the New Testament. They're not told to have the same height and weight and number of donkeys in their barn and do the exact same things. We don't see that. But what we do see is you need to meet the need of the time sacrificially, whatever that means. You need to meet the need of the time sacrificial with a sacrificial life, whatever that means. And again, these are travelers. One of the reasons that they may have to sell their possessions and their properties to take care of these people as they're staying in Jerusalem is because they ran out of travel money. The Spirit has moved in a way that they had no idea when they expected, so they didn't plan to be there during the time of Pentecost, but now God has radically transformed their lives. They've been baptized. They want to hear the apostles' teachings, and so they're needy. They have great need as a young church. They have a great need as new converts who don't even live in that area, and so what do the devotees, or what do the followers, disciples of Jesus do? They say, okay, well, we'll take care of you, whatever that takes. I've got some property out there. I'll offload it, I'll sell it, and make sure that you can eat. Make sure that you can be provided for. It's a sacrificial obedience for the sake of other Christians. Sacrificial obedience for the sake of other Christians. And it results in unity, or what I like to call glue. Community glue, right? It holds the community together. There are different tribes, so to speak, in America and in other countries, that are held together by a similar unity. And I think each one of them, when you compare them to Christianity, highlights a portion of Christianity. It also shows where that tribe or that other organization falls short. So I wanted to take a couple of them this morning. Other types of community. The one that's probably on your mind most readily because of last night and yesterday is sports. Sports. They create a community without a doubt. They create an identity, a common fellowship. I see somebody that's wearing an Alabama shirt. I've never met them before in my life. I speak to that person right away and say, Roll Tide. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what country they're in. If I see that shirt on that person, or that hat or whatever it is, all of a sudden I feel like I have this immediate connection with this person. And that's true, and it delivers that to a certain extent. If you saw somebody last night, and you were a UK fan, and you saw somebody wearing blue, you probably gave them a high five whether you met that person in your life or not. And it's odd that you're touching hands with another person you've ever met before, but because of this color or this shirt or this identity, you're willing to do that without even hesitating one bit. And sports does that. But what it does is it keeps it as at a distance. It's a non-personal thing. It has nothing to do with who we are. And so our common fellowship is about something that exists out there and not who we are. But Christianity is not about something that's just out there. It involves everything that we are. It involves all of our ugliness, all of our brokenness, all of our warts, and yet still we're saying that we have this bond together. Sports is one. Family is another one. Family, or in other countries known as tribes, maybe your common village together. Tribes are great. They take care of the people who are together. Families do the same thing. They regularly know the needs of those who are. But one of the issues with families is that they cannot be accessed. Once the village has been determined, that village is not concerned about people down the street necessarily. Families often don't buy Christmas presents or think about celebrating the birthdays of other people outside of them. They stay enclosed. They stay focused like this, but Christianity is not that way. It's not an inaccessible, closed circuit type of community. It's open for all. We see, as Peter says in that sermon he just preached, is that the Holy Spirit of God is working and it's going out not just to Jerusalem and to Judea, but to the ends of the earth for all people of all nations and all tribes. So Christianity, the glue, the community that holds it together, is not it's one that allows access and not as closed. Two other ones, politics. Politics is one that's a little bit more than those first two. Politics is open. They want everybody to come on their team. And unlike the first one, it's not out there. It has a lot to do with who you are. Politics, you care deeply. You're on the team that you're on, or you're on the party that you're a part of because of your commitment or because of your specific desire to see an outcome, whatever that is. But politics is only focused on temporary things. The whole goal of politics is to fix something today or fix something in a few years from now. It's such a temporary focus, and Christianity has this eternal element to it. It has not just a temporary one where we fix the society around us, but we're saying there's a greater need than that. Yes, that's a need too, but there is an eternal need. There is a sin issue. You have broken your relationship with the one who made you. You have broken the relationship with the one who made this earth. And we have to deal with that brokenness through the cross. And so the glue that holds politics together, it falls short in comparison with Christianity. And finally, the last one are other religions. Other religions satisfy the three things that I just accused the first one of. The first one of not being personal, other religions are often personal. They have everything to do with who you are. Second, they're inaccessible. Most of them are not. Most of them accept other people to be a part of. And third, deal with eternity. A lot of other religions say that there are ways that you can deal with eternity. But the thing that makes Christianity different from all of those other ones as well, the glue that makes those things different, is that all the other religions are an effort or a strategy of us as people to work our way up to God. It's to get from here and get up to heaven, and here's how you do it. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. But the story of Christianity is the exact opposite, and that is the story of how God came to us and what he did and what he has done on the cross through Jesus, and that's what Peter stands up and says. You crucified this Jesus. That was God's predetermined plan in order to save you. In order for God to reconcile the world to himself, that is what he did. And that is the glue, that is the common unity that creates this community and is an expression or a mark of the early church. All right, the fourth one, the last one here, is what I'm going to call praise. So the first one was devotion. The church is marked by devotion. The second one is fear or a posture toward God. They're marked by that. The third one is care for one another or community. And the last one is praise. In verse 46 and 47, it says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in two places. One is the temple, and the other one is in homes, from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Praising God and having favor with all people. There's at least a rigid or formal and a more casual or an informal aspect to their Christianity. There's a formal expression in the temple, in a building, where they go and they hear and they practice the early marks of the church there. They practice those things together. Prayer, singing together, hearing from the scriptures being read, and somebody explaining them. Those we know in the Lord's Supper and baptism, we know we're a part of meeting in the temple together. But they were also casually meeting together in one another's homes, praising God. And as we see Paul's letters later on, we see speak to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those things happen in each other's houses in informal and casual ways. You can't go to church, as some people say. It's common terminology we use every day. You can go to a building, that's something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you. And the church that we see here that God is making, this early church, they're marked by these four things: by devotion and fear and a common life together, and by praise. So the last question I want us to answer this morning is the question of growth. It seems that the result of this, and before it started in verse 41, it says, those who accepted the message, they were baptized, and 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Before the 3,000, the only other number we have is 120. So they go from 120 to 3,000. That's pretty good. If we're half of 120, then next week we'll be at 1,500 if we follow the same pattern of growth, right? And at the end, we see that every day that the Lord is adding to their number those who are being saved. So what you do naturally as a preacher, as a pastor, even as you reading the text, you see this and you say, okay, the Lord is working, so how can we formulate, or how can we come up with a strategy to where we can create this kind of church growth, to where our church can grow like this? How can we do that? And it is a good question. I think it's the right question. But if we're not careful, what we're going to do is we're going to miss that it is the Lord that added to their number every day. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't the apostles that added to the number of the church every day. It wasn't the early followers or disciples of Jesus that added. It was the Lord, the Spirit of God, that was working. And as the Spirit of God was working, people's lives were transformed, and they started to live like this. And it just so happened that as they started to live like this, that God started dropping more people inside of their circles. So that as they were at their fig and fruit and fish Starbucks, and as they were praying together, people saw that witness, and they were attracted to it. As they saw people selling their property, hey, why are you selling that? Well, actually, I'm going to take care of the need of someone who's traveling in town. He's become a Christian. He's followed Jesus the Messiah. And all of a sudden, there's an attractiveness about this community, an attractiveness about these people of God who are devoted, who are fearful, who care and love one another, and who praise God. And the result is that the Lord works. And we leave the work of the Lord up to Him. But we do, and we obey what we know to be true. So I changed the song just a little bit, and it goes, you can't grow a church, as some people say. It's the Lord who does the work, even as we labor along the way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will become a spirit-filled, a spiritual community just like this. I pray that you would ask us to check our own lives, to see if we are acting as the church, even acting as the church is acting here in the very beginning stages of looking at the apostles' instruction and teaching, taking that seriously, fellowshipping intentionally with one another, breaking bread, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus, praying together both formally and informally, having our lives be marked by fear, giving up sacrificially for the sake of those in our community, and Father, praising your name in any context that we're in. And Father, if that doesn't mark our lives this morning, I pray that you would send your Spirit to show us those things and give us the energy and the faith to repent, to confess, to own what we're not doing, and then to ask for grace that you would allow us to begin doing it, that through your power, through your Spirit, that you would change us and transform us so we could constantly be growing in our identity as being like your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we do each week, we want to have a time when you can respond to the Lord. Maybe right there in your